We are going to continue our study through Revelation. And if you'll go ahead and open your Bibles to chapter 15 of Revelation. Let's actually read a portion of that as we begin. Revelation chapter 15, starting at verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had come off victorious from the beast, and from his image, and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy. For all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their breasts with golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Going into chapter 16, and I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, Go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the earth. We're going to pause there for a moment and look back at a couple of things here that are worth recognizing. And I'm not doing these in the order that they're written. But if you look at verse 3 of chapter 15, it says they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And then they worship God, and they talk about His majesty, His power, His works. They talk about His glory before the nations. They talk about the fact that all the nations will eventually come and worship God. Now, flip back with me to Exodus chapter 15. And let's actually take a look a little bit at the Song of Moses. And Israel was very familiar with this song. And actually, this song only makes sense if we're aware of what just transpired. So in chapter 14 of Exodus, Israel was still being chased by the armies of Pharaoh, who had gone back on his promise to release the people of Israel to go worship God in the desert. And he decided that he was going to go out and slaughter them. So he gathered up his army, he gathered up his horses and his chariots, and he went pursuing them until Israel was stuck between the army and the Red Sea. And then God instructs Moses to stretch out his arm and his staff over the sea. And the sea is parted. Some of you have seen the movie. Hopefully all of you have read the book. And the waters are parted. And Israel, there's the smallest estimate is 800,000 people. And with all the slaves and everybody else that was with them, actually it's more likely that it was over 1 million people, that went across on dry land. Now, once they were across, then God said, okay, now stretch out your staff again. And then the seas collapsed as the army of Pharaoh thought, well, we can get in on this too. We can just cross over on dry land and pursue them and slaughter them. And basically God said, that's not happening. I made a promise to protect my people. I made a promise to prove myself to be their father and their God. and you will not be allowed this slaughter. And then God miraculously, right here on planet Earth, destroyed the multitudes of Pharaoh's army. Now, I would love to get into this, but we won't. And there's even more evidence now coming to light, archaeological evidence, of chariots in the Red Sea, not over in some little 3-foot marsh, but in the Red Sea, of chariots from this time period and from this event. Now, that's the Song of Moses that we're looking at. So now let's go 15. They've just seen this incredible thing. Verse 31 of 14, in fact, says this. Start at 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will extol Him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. And then the song goes on to describe this event. But I also want you to look down at verse 12 and 13. Thou didst stretch out thy hand, the earth swallowed them. In thy loving kindness, thou hast led the people whom thou hast redeemed. In thy strength, thou hast guided them to thy holy habitation. So here's Moses and the people of Israel singing about the visible rescue of God and the fact that God led them through to dwell where He had called them to dwell with Him. Now let's go back to Revelation. Chapter 15. And let's look at verse 2. Right before we talk about the Song of Moses, verse 2 again says, And I saw as it were a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast, and from His image and from the number of His name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, continuing on to that song. Now, there's an incredible contrast between these two people, these two groups, who are singing the same song. That we have the people of Israel, who right here on planet Earth, saw God's vindication, God's protection, they saw God's power, and God's enemies were destroyed physically right in front of them, and they were physically protected and saved. And the people singing this song now are the people who've come out of the great tribulation under the Antichrist, who've seen the Antichrist. In fact, let's see what they've seen. Flip back to chapter 13. Let's start at verse 3 of 13. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain. His fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast, the Antichrist. And they worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him? The obvious answer being, nobody's able to wage war with him. Nobody's able to oppose him. Nobody here on the planet is able to stand against him and win. And that was given to him, this beast, a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. The authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. So this group of people in 15 singing this praise, singing this song of worship and deliverance, these people have just come out of a period where God allowed the Antichrist, where God allowed this beast empowered by the dragon to actually overpower them. And we keep seeing this theme over and over again, but they recognize that was not our defeat. That was our victory. But as chapter 12 says, they overcame the enemy because they didn't love their lives even to death. That they loved Jesus Christ more than their lives. So here's this same group, a different group of people singing the same song of deliverance, even though their deliverance looked completely different. They are now in God's habitation. Israel was going to a land. This group of people is singing because they're now face to face with a living God. They've been brought safe, whole, and perfected into the presence of God. They now dwell in their habitation. And they're delighted. They're not looking back with regrets and sorrows of, man, too bad we couldn't get a few more years on the planet. Too bad we couldn't get a few more years of taxes and bad economy and et cetera, et cetera. Too bad. They're not looking back with regret at all. They recognize this is what I was designed and made for. They're joyful because they recognize they finally dwell in the place and in the presence they were originally created for. And they are joyful. Their song is better than the song of Moses because they're face to face with the final outcome. Now, it's also worth noting, as we're in 15, what's getting ready to happen here? We have seven angels with seven bowls. Chapter 15. We're right at the beginning of that chapter again. With the wrath of God. And what we're looking at are believers joyful in heaven praising God. Now, just for a moment of review, actually, let me try to put more things down so I can write a little better. For a moment of review, we also remember had seven seals. And the first seal was a rider who represented the Antichrist going out to conquer. Then the fifth seal, we're not trying to review the whole thing, the fifth seal was martyrs. Verses 9, 10, and 11 of chapter 6. Martyrs crying out to God for justice. Then the sixth seal was the announcement of God's wrath. But before that wrath began, there was a pause. And in chapter 7, we see again tribulation saints joyfully worshiping God. Now, the back row is my test case. I'll read what I'm writing. Okay. And then wrath begins. Wrath begins, then we have the seven trumpets, and that's the wrath. The wrath of God being poured out. And we have this in chapter 9, 20 and 21, while that wrath is being poured out. It says, and the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, by these outpourings of God's wrath, did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver, and of brass, and of stone, and of wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murderers, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. So once there is no more work of the Holy Spirit, there is no more repentance. This is now the outpouring of God's wrath. A world that has heard the gospel. In fact, what we've seen is that Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 14, but also in chapter 13, verse 6, 7, that God has made a real clear statement that at this point, the whole world has heard the gospel. The whole world. Now, today, there may be places where somebody has not yet heard the gospel. But one of the amazing things is at the very time when the Antichrist is ruling, God's going to make sure that everybody hears. There will be nobody left able to say, I've never heard that before. Why is God punishing me when maybe I would have accepted it if I'd only heard it? That during that horrendous time of the enemy reigning, God will still miraculously carry out the spread of the gospel through believers under the authority of angelic power and assistance. God will carry out the gospel spread to the whole planet, so that when it gets to this time when the wrath of God is poured out, it's just before God that there is no repentance. There is no ignorance. Now, we just went through 12, 13, and 14 over the last few weeks with the break for Easter. And this same pattern was repeated through 12, 13, and 14. So I won't put it up on the board, but we saw the Antichrist in 12. I'm sorry, we saw the Antichrist revealed in 13. And then we saw the freedom to destroy others in Christ. Then we saw the wrath of God. And then we saw two things happen. Because before the wrath was poured out, the Son of Man gathered His own to Himself. And then and only then was wrath poured out on the planet. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Passage that many of you I know are familiar with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 1 before we jump down. In verse 1 of 5, he says, "Now as to times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you." The reason Paul says that is because he'd already been teaching them while he was there physically with them. "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, while they are saying," they being non-believers, "peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." Drop down to verse 9. "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him." So that we keep seeing this pattern through Matthew, we see this pattern at least three times through Revelation, that the truth is spread, everyone has an opportunity to hear and respond, then the people of God are gathered, and then the wrath of God is poured out on a world that no longer has any excuse. Now continuing in Revelation, but actually, I was going to save this to the end, but let me go ahead and hit this point now. Why are we the people of God? How many of us here could point to this group that is left and say the reason we're going to be saved and the reason that we're going to be up there singing, rejoicing, rather down there facing the wrath of God is because we were better than them? There's going to be a lot of people that probably look better than me that are still a part of this group. Some that are nicer, some that are calmer, some that are something better than me. And that won't be the point. I'm not going to be in heaven and you're not going to be in heaven. We're not going to be there rejoicing, singing the song of Moses, singing the song of God's deliverance, because we were better. There's no room for arrogance in them. There's no room for arrogance in them. That we had a certificate of death that was just as ugly, pinned against us, and that in Jesus Christ, that debt was paid. And that same offer, that exact same powerful offer, has been offered to all those who will not repent. You know, go back to Revelation chapter 6 for a moment. This thing in verse 9 actually has frequently through the years bothered me. So he breaks the seal, and under the altar are those who have been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they maintain. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And I've always been uncomfortable with that. I don't pray that prayer. God, when are you finally going to destroy? I don't pray that prayer. There's something different about me and this group of people. And it's not that they've already suffered in a way that I have not yet suffered. I mean, that is different, but I don't even think that's the point. This group of people that is in heaven under the altar, having been slain for their faith in Jesus Christ and now calling out to God for a day of vengeance, for a day of wrath, this group of people now dwell in God's presence and they see His holiness face to face. This group of people now dwell in God's presence, and all illusion, all human-to-human comparisons have been removed. They see things as they really are. And there is in them the same thing that is in God, that sin should finally be answered for. Now, for you and I, sin has been answered for. We didn't escape that. We did not escape the fact that sin must be answered for. Go to Romans 8. I'm not even apologizing. Go to Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, we should never read that without a strong inner reaction to that truth. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You will never stand before God condemned. Now, if you're honest, and if I'm honest, then we would have to admit, but we should. If it was just up to our track record, we should. But because of what we're going to read, we won't. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. What's the law of sin and of death? For the wages of sin is death. It's a real simple law. If you sin, you die. That law is repeated several times in a variety of ways through Scripture. If you sin, then before God, you're condemned and worthy of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So He's telling us something that you and I, in our flesh, could have never accomplished what's been done for us. It would literally be impossible for any of us to ever say, Father, I'm willing to gain access to Your kingdom based on my own efforts. Because the Father would have to say, it's already too late. You've already chosen sin. Even if starting today, which even that wouldn't be possible, but even if starting today on your own power, you could always walk in perfect righteousness, I'm not a forgetful God. I still remember how you sinned yesterday. I still remember how you sinned the day before and the day before and the day before. And guess what? All of that is still on your account. Can you imagine a mass murderer standing in front of the judge saying, wait a minute, I would like to be released from my death penalty because I promised to stop killing people. And everybody go, oh, you mean as of today forward, you'll stop killing people? Well, good. Okay, release him. Good promise. We trust you. You got that look in your eyes, sort of crazy look, that says we can trust you. And we recognize somebody would have to stand up and go, wait a minute. He's still got to answer for the people he already killed. Those crimes didn't disappear. And this is a God who remembers everything. He knows the end from the beginning. And this is a mind that is able to grasp all of it at one time and to say, guess what, Reg? It doesn't matter how good you were today. I remember all your yesterday. Now, the truth is, even if we made that promise, my tomorrows would look just as ugly. The day after that, the day after that, even if I did a pretty good vow and I did a pretty good little track record for a little time, eventually, probably within about 5 minutes, I would sin again. And so would you. Because all we have to do to sin is fall short of what Jesus Christ would have been and accomplished in our place. That's all we have to do, is to fall short of everything Jesus would have said, done, and been in our place. Not just in His outward actions, but in His very heart of delight and passion for the Father and for pleasing the Father. And as soon as we fall short of that, we're condemned again. Which means the truth is, you and I are condemned every day. We shouldn't lose track of this. As believers in Christ, indwelt by the life and power of Christ, we absolutely have the power to grow. We absolutely have the power to keep growing in holiness. You know, we sang that song this morning. You know, holiness, faithfulness, righteousness. We have the power to grow in those things, to keep offering back to God in the power of His Son's life, choices in that direction. And still, on our best day, we would fall short. So there's no arrogance we can ever stand in against this group that's left on planet Earth to face the wrath of God. Except for one thing. And actually, this is not arrogance. This is humility. We said yes. They said no. But they were offered the same gospel. Now, if somebody hands you $1 million and you say thank you and go cash the check, you don't become a really, really, really respectable person. You become a smart person. They offered you, cash the check. But nobody would think you earned that $1 million because you signed it over. Nobody would think you earned that $1 million because you endorsed it. We would all know that was an incredible gift. And you will live the rest of your life as a millionaire. And in this economy, oh well. You will live the rest of your life as a millionaire through no effort of your own. You receive the gift. That's what we're receiving. That's why it says this is a work of God in Romans 8. This is a work of God that our flesh never could have accomplished. So when we're looking to this, these days, I do not have in me a perfect understanding of the glory and the holiness and the justice of God. So I can give an intellectual agreement to this, but I cannot yet feel the passion that this group of martyrs prayed for under that altar before God to say, Father, it's time for your wrath to be poured out. When will you please do it? And He told them, wait a little bit longer till the rest of your brethren are slain, and then I'm going to get to it. Now let's go to chapter 15 again. Actually, let's start at 16. Starting at verse 1. And I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the earth. The first angel went and poured out his bowl into the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast, and who worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the sea died. And the third angel poured out his bowl into the river and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, righteous art thou, who art and who wast, O Holy One, because thou didst judge these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues. And then look what we see. And they did not repent, so as to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates. Its water was dried up that the way might be prepared for kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, and they are spirits of demons performing signs. which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief, and blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Now we're going to stop there. That's not the end of the bowls. But I want us to notice a couple of things about these bowls of wrath. We already saw, and for time's sake we won't review them right now, we already saw seven trumpets of wrath poured out. And there are some Bible scholars and some teachers who basically feel like the bowls are just sort of a little bit of a restatement of the trumpets. And I don't believe that's possible by the wording of what God has said. So for example, here with now these bowls of wrath, the first bowl soars. The second bowl, the seas become blood. The third, springs. Oops. Creative spelling. Become blood. The fourth, the sun scorches men with heat and fire. The fifth is darkness. The sixth, the Euphrates is dried up. Let's call it EU, period. The Euphrates River is dried up. Demons are released, and the kings of the earth are called to Armageddon. And that's as far as we've gotten. We'll get to the seventh next week. Now, there's some similarity with the trumpets, but there's some very clear differences. We know that in the first trumpets, in the outpouring of God's wrath, the seas were affected by blood. One third. But here we're told that instead of one third, all the seas and every living thing in the seas dies. Everything dies. It's almost as if the trumpet outpourings of wrath were a beginning process. And again, what did we just see in chapter 15:1? He says, the seven plagues which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. This is the wrapping up of God's wrath on planet Earth, on the kingdom of the Antichrist, and on all those who've rejected the offer of Christ's salvation. So now, rather than one third of everything dying in the sea, now everything dies. And even though the word all is not used concerning springs, there's no portion, there's no fraction referred to. Whereas before it was one third of the springs and one third of the waters would be turned to blood. Now it's just the springs and waters are turned to blood. And we did have a period where one third of the sun was dark, and now we're just told the sun scorches and burns and then blaspheme God, and then we have darkness. Now before, when we had darkness with the trumpets, we only had proportional darkness. We had one third. It said the sun was dark in one third of the time. The moon and the stars were dark in one third. Now it's just flat out darkness. That God has taken off the gloves and said, this is a progressive expression of my wrath, and now this is the finish. How long can a planet last? How long can a kingdom last when everything in the waters is dead and there's no water left? Not long. God's not working with a planet that has a long future ahead of it. God's dealing with a planet that is right near the very end of its functional life. And this isn't global warming. This isn't American industry. This is God Himself saying, I'm destroying the planet because it is time for humanity to comprehend the consequences of rejecting the God who created them and then call them in love to come belong to Him and paid all the price to make it possible. And that's the offer they turned down. And not just turned it down, but have now actively made themselves allies with the dragon, with the beast, with the false prophet. Have actively and willfully, with their eyes wide open, joined in opposition and joined in rebellion against God. When Satan and his angels rebelled, they did it with their eyes wide open. Satan knew, as we saw back in chapter 12, Satan knew who he was rebelling against. He was rebelling against the God who had created him. He was rebelling against the God of creation because he became arrogant, thinking, I don't need you. I can be my own God. And now here's a whole planet of people left saying, we don't need you. We can be our own God. We're going to worship the dragon. We're going to worship the beast. And they're going to lead us into our godhood. We don't need you. This is an open-eyed rebellion. At the end of chapter 6, we saw that men who were slaves and free and kings and poor, that the entire planet said, now is the day of the Lamb's wrath. There was an open-eyed awareness that at this point we're dealing with someone that we are willfully rebelling against. There will be, during this time of wrath, no ignorance. There's not going to be anybody on planet Earth who's sitting there foolishly and innocently and naively in their little basement, cowering in fear, going, why are these things happening? The whole world will know why they're happening. They will know we have rebelled against you and we are unwilling to repent. Even if you give us a plague after a plague after a plague, we're not willing to repent. You know, it's never made sense to me how Pharaoh could see plague after plague after plague and keep defying God with the promise of what the next one would be. And yet he did. And at this point, the work of the Holy Spirit is done. Oh, I already erased it. At this point, the work of the Holy Spirit is done. There is no more repentance available. That's a dark and horrible thought. But the offer has been extended graciously, supernaturally, and powerfully, and it's been turned down. And now, no repentance. Every time the wrath of God is described in Revelation, we have at least two statements letting us know this is a time when there's no repentance. Now, we're not going to get to the seventh one, but we ended up here with this being prepared for. That the Euphrates is dried up. It's no longer a barrier to travel. Demons have gone out to gather the kings and kings from all over the planet. Because remember, the Antichrist is not king of the planet. He has influence and power over every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. But he's got a specific kingdom, and he's calling his allies. He's made evil pacts and evil treaties and evil agreements, and his demons are going out to call in those IOUs. And these kings are showing up, and as we're going to see, they show up with their eyes wide open to make war against God. That just sounds bizarre. But that's the height of foolishness that even Lucifer himself showed when he could dwell in God's presence and glory and still say, I think I'm going to defy him. I think I'm going to rise up, make my throne where his throne is. I'm going to be the one who gets worship. I'm going to overcome the creating God of the universe. What arrogance and foolishness. And that's what arrogance and foolishness does, is we make foolish, impossible claims for our future. Now, we can do that as believers, too. As soon as I think, Father, I'm going to protect this little area of sin, and I'm going to keep asking for your blessing, and I'm going to keep asking for your honor, and I'm going to keep asking for your wonderful, praise you for your wonderful grace, but I'd like to keep this area of sin. And it won't cost me anything, will it? And part of it is we need to recognize how arrogant and foolish I am to think that I can defy a holy God on purpose with my eyes wide open and not pay a price, lost blessing, lost power, lost authority, lost intimacy. I will pay a price for protected sin. So we don't even have to be a non-believer to operate foolishly and arrogantly. We get to recognize who we're dealing with, a God of wisdom and a God of grace. A God who at every second says, I'm ready to hear your repentance. It doesn't matter what you've been harboring. It doesn't matter what you've been protecting. It doesn't matter what sins you've been keeping a nice little safe room for. Bring it to me, and I promise you, my cleansing and my forgiveness in Christ are perfect. There is no condemnation. But yes, thank you, God. Absolutely. Thank you, God. Let's start fresh. So while we're pondering the arrogance of Lucifer to rebel against God, and we're amazed at the arrogance of a planet full of people willing to shake their fist and refuse to submit to a living God when they know they're dealing with Him, let's reflect some wisdom out of that recognition. Father, let you and I talk about my choices and mine. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that in this room are sons and daughters of the living God who will never, ever, ever face your wrath. You said we're not sons of wrath. We're sons of light. We're sons of the day. And we're not destined for wrath. Father, we praise you for that. But Father, I also pray that in recognizing the grace that you've given us, in recognizing how Jesus purchased this whole and complete for us, Father, give us the same humility that we would be amazed that the enemy and these final rebels on planet Earth refuse to show. That we would be humble before you. Father, if in my life, in any life here, where we just protect sin, where we just harbor a place for sin, Father, help us to be wise enough to bring that to you so that we end the loss, we end the robbery of the enemy in that area. And Father, not because we come with a vow that we will never sin again, but we come to choose and trust in the life and power of Jesus Christ to help us grow. You've given us this life. You've given us this gift of your Son's very life dwelling within us. Father, help us not to be arrogant, to think that we can get through not even one day, but even one portion of the day without depending on this life as our only power for righteousness. Father, holiness, righteousness, faithfulness, we long for. And we choose, Father, as the sons and daughters of God, we choose the life and the power of Jesus Christ as our full and complete preparation and provision to keep growing in these things. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.